If you're ever in doubt of how to ask, what words to use, how to express the burden of your heart, well, turn to the book of Psalms. We are called in rehearsing these Psalms to give agreement, our own acknowledgement and assent to the expressions that are stated right here. We just add in our own names and we say, Lord, I say amen. That's my prayer too. And as we express these words, we come personally to God. As we do so, as you adopt the Psalms as your prayer book, welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, pastor of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale, British Columbia. We look forward to your fellowship today as we minister the Lord's Word. And we're going to Psalm 40 again, the prayer book of the church and God's people. If you ever are empty, wanting to know how to pray, go to the Psalms. And the Psalm 40 is certainly a choice one, and that's our message today. Our question now is, what does a Free Presbyterian believe about the Bible? Firstly, let me say that we still have Bibles, both in the pulpit and in the pew. The nearest thing to Russellism in a Free Presbyterian church service is the rustle of turning pages as the people follow the preacher's sermon. We are Bereans who search the scriptures to see if the things that we hear are so or agreeable to the Bible. Secondly, let me say that we believe all of the Bible. We believe in the Old Testament and the New. We believe Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 22:21 and everything in between. We believe all of the Bible because it is God's book to man and he is the author of it. The Holy Spirit takes responsibility for all that is in the Bible. Our responsibility is to accept it, believe it, and preach it. This is because the Bible is inspired. God moved holy men of God to write the scriptures by breathing his word into them. This is theopneustos in the Greek and God breathing for English readers. Thus, every word that the men of God wrote was God's word to men. Peter says in his second epistle that no scripture is of any private interpretation or origination. Men did not contrive the contents of the Bible, but they wrote the words as given by God to the point that the writers actually put their pens down and studied the things they wrote. They became students of their own writings and preached it as God's word. We also believe that the Bible is verbally inspired, by which we mean it is inspired word for word. The Holy Spirit gave to the writers of the Bible words, not just thoughts. The writers did not take an idea and run with it, putting things in their own words, a kind of dynamic equivalent of what God said. No, they were moved by the Holy Spirit and employed the actual words given to them. This is verbal inspiration. So the words, the syntax, the order of the words, the structure of the sentences, and the grammar was all God-given. On this basis, we can preach the Bible as God's word to men. We can truly say to our people that God has said it in his word, or God has written it in his book. We can say, hear the Lord's voice in the pages of Scripture. Hear what God has to say to your soul. We therefore believe that the Bible has final authority in the church over men. It is the word of God and not the opinion or production of man. Therefore, it is to be heeded, believed, and obeyed. Its promises are to be pleaded, and its warnings are to be heeded. Presbyterians follow, or should follow, the Westminster Confession of Faith as their standard of doctrine and practice. Hear these two sections on the authority of the Bible. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, section 9. The infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. And therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, which is not manifold but one, it must be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly. Section 10, the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scripture. In other words, we go to the Bible. We don't trust merely in men. With this conviction on the infallibility of the Bible, we dare to defy the supposed infallibility of popes and prelates. We settle every issue, not on what man says, whether he be clergy or king, but on what the Bible says. Free Presbyterians rejoice in the sufficiency of the Bible and the blessings it contains. The Bible only, the religion of Protestants. And we add, that's us. The Bible is for all lovers of truth and for Free Presbyterians. And Free Presbyterians are for the Bible. And of course, David saying, God's great work, he heard my cry, and he brought me up out of this horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock. This is a great picture of our salvation, because there is one who took our hell and took our punishment and became a captive under the very enthrallment of sin for us. And at Calvary, the Lord Jesus defeated the devil, purchased salvation to give you and me deliverance from sin. Now, isn't it a wonderful thing that you and I can say this? If you're a Christian, if you're washed in the blood of Christ, if you're saved by grace, you can say this: I will never be in hell. That has to be the most liberating, victorious statement that any man or woman can make. I will never be in hell. That's a wonderful work. And of course, we know to bring that about, God had an eternal plan of salvation. He sent his Son. He lived in this world 33 years in the flesh. He ministered. He bore the reproach of men and was crucified on the cross. Jesus in his body took our hell, and he bore our punishment, and he set us free. This is a wonderful testimony. And of course, God heard my cry. I was in that horrible pit. I was a hopeless, doomed soul, no way out. I needed deliverance. I cried. The Lord heard my cry. So there is a work of deliverance from without. But then also there's another work God has done for David here, and that is the work of renewal. He put a new song in his mouth. And this is not just the escaping of sin. This is now the total victory over sin. He has a new song, a new heart to sing, and he has a mouth filled with praises. Every delivered soul, every Christian who can say, I will never be in hell, is a singing soul. This is the theme now of our song, praises to our God, the song of redemption and deliverance. And when we get to heaven, we will never stop singing the song of our deliverance from the depths of hell, that we're with God for all eternity. Now, in this psalm, David goes on to say, blessed, look at verse 4, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. And that can be you. I trust it is you, that you have made the Lord your trust. You've put all your hope, all your confidence in the delivering, saving grace of the Lord Jesus. And therefore you are blessed. Happy, but favored. Favored by God. Now to trust, and this is very important, you must put your trust in the Lord to enjoy these blessings. You can't be the blessed man if you've never trusted. You remember William Cowper, or was it Top Lady? I should check that. One of those hymn writers was in a storm, and he ran into a rock somewhere near Dover in the cliffs of the rock, and he found a hiding place in the storm, and then wrote the hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Was that Cowper? Top Lady? Top Lady, okay. Pastor Mark knows. He can help me out in this one. So there it is. There is a rock of refuge, a place of hiding. And surely this is David's rejoicing here in this. Now David said it's no lie. Look at verse 4 again. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. This is the opposite to lies. This is the truth. This is the gospel. This is what God will bless. And of course, God has provided such deliverance and salvation for us. Jesus is that bridge by which we are able to go from earth to heaven, delivered from the very depths of hell. Now, that's the works. The other one is the thoughts. Look at that verse 5 again. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. God's thoughts. Does he really hear my cry? Does he really hear the prayer of a believer when we ask in Jesus' name? Well, just think of this statement here. These thoughts of God are amazing. Firstly, we think here they're personal. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. To us, those who love him, those who trust him, those who cry to him. The Lord has thoughts to us. And that was David and his group in that day. And it's true for us now as we believe on the Lord and put our trust in him. So they're very personal. And the God who numbers the hairs on our head, who knows the lily in the field, the sparrow that falls, he hears our cry. These thoughts are personal. They're also innumerable. We're told here that you can't count them. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And so God is not just a temporary friend. He is never distracted doing other things and has no time to hear our cries. There's no block call with God. His thoughts to usward are infinite. They can't be numbered. Any time of day or night, any place, any need, wherever we call, he hears, because his thoughts are continuous. When you jump on down the passage to verse 10, and I know I'm picking some of the highlights here, but if you go to verse 10, you will see that God's thoughts to us are thoughts of faithfulness. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. Now, if you're going to be a man or woman of prayer, you need to be calling on God who is faithful, who keeps his word, who can be leaned upon, and who can be trusted. The word faithful there means firmness. God's word is final. It's firm. And if you come to the promise of God and say, Lord, do what you've said, God is faithful. And so we can truly pray on that basis. Also in verse 10, you'll notice that his thoughts are of loving kindness. What a difference from the heathen gods, the gods of cruelty and bloodshed and fear and terror. This is the God who exerts loving kindness. That word is the marriage of two words, which means to be gracious and merciful. God is a God who loves because he loves to love. And he works to show mercy. Loving kindness. Now, when you come to pray, don't say, "Now, Lord, I'm worthy of this, and I've done this," and make an argument and a case of worthiness with God. No, we come in prayer and we plead mercy. And we rejoice that God is one who expresses and exerts loving kindness, and he will save us. Did you know that this word, loving kindness, or these express words, are found 127 times in the Psalms? 127 times. Why so often? Because that's the God we serve. That's the God to whom we pray and ask. And he loves to bless. He loves to answer your cries. He's a God of loving kindness. You don't have to wring it out of God. You don't have to pry it out of his hand. You don't have to squeeze God to bless you. You pray and ask that he will bless you freely. And so can you join in this psalm and make it your psalm and say, "I waited patiently for the Lord"? Can you make this the beginning of your prayer life? Or I don't deny that you do have a prayer life, but that we may each enrich our prayer lives by taking the Psalms and saying, "This is my testimony. This is my psalm. This is my song. These things are real and precious in my own heart." And then you'll be blessed. Now, point two, and I only have 2 points today, so you are going to get home. This meeting will soon be over. But point two is to move on to the types of prayers that David prayed. What kind of praying did he make, knowing that God is always hearing, listening, wanting to hear his cries? What kind of praying did he make? Well, let's just go down the psalm a little here and look at this. Verse 1, back to verse 1 again. You'll notice that it was persistent prayers. "I waited patiently." I waited and waited. When this word was translated into the Septuagint, the Greek language, they used the word from which in English we get abide. This man abided in prayer. He persevered in prayer. Note the posture, not rushing, not delving into the presence of God and out again, but rather waiting in submission. One of the marks of the life of the Lord Jesus is that he submitted to the will of his Father. And if you take that messianic statement in verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." And that's part of prayer. And if you're going to be a man or woman of prayer, you need a life that is in submission to his will. And you don't come to God prying your will upon God, but you come praying, "Lord, make me malleable, make my heart and life to be changed to desire the will of God, that I will pray prayers that are according to God's heavenly will." And we learn that without submission, we can never enjoy power in prayer. If you say, "I want my way," and you have no eye or heart or burden to see God's will done, how are you going to be a man or woman of prayer? I trust you're doing that. So they were persistent prayers. In verse 2, verse 1 again, personal prayers. "He heard my cry." You've got to do this. You, each one of us, has to do this. Let us never fall into the trap of thinking, "Well, in my church, we're going to have the professional, the leaders of the church, to do the praying." No, no, there's none of that in the Bible. There's none of that in the Word of God. I am not a priest. I'm a pastor. You do not pray either through me or think that if you pray sitting beside me or quoting my words that you're going to get through to God in some better way. No, no. Your need, your burden, your heart must be engaged in this personal call upon God. It must be you on your knees. It must be your heart pleading. It must be your lips moving. It must be the very expression of your heart-to-heart cry to God. A personal prayer. And God hears the cries of each heart. In Psalm 34:17, we are told, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles." But you've got to cry. You've got to call. That's why we encourage everyone to come to prayer meetings. That's why we need to encourage one another, strengthen one another in prayer. We've got to do this personally, and we've got to do it as a church. We've got to be a praying church, a people who call and cry out unto God. Are you asking? Is God hearing your cry? You can't jump the system here and say, "Well, I don't get answers." Have you asked? James says, "We have not because we ask not." Then verse 11, prayers for mercy. And you'll notice this in verse 11, where it says, "Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord." God is full of mercy. He is full of mercy as a lake is full of water. But the dam gate has to be opened for the water to flow. There is no lack of mercy with God. And David knew that. And he's saying here in verse 11, "Withhold not thou thy tender mercies." So it is possible that while God is full of mercy, that we don't get them. And that's why we're called to pray and to plead that God will shower us with his very mercies. Now we learn from David in the psalm how not to pray. You don't pray, "Lord, do it because I must become whatever. You must favor me." No, we must bow to that good pleasure of God. If you look there, you'll see that he said, be pleased to hear my cry. Be pleased. This is not demanding. This is not demand. This is not forcing God's hand, but it is pleading God's good pleasure unto us. And if you adopt prayers like that, prefacing your prayer with, "If it please you, Lord," you can ask what you will. And you're not going against God's will. You're not going against God's glory. You're not going against God's perfect plan in your own life. Maybe you're burdened about doing something. Maybe you want some opportunity to open up in your life. And you get on your knees and you call on God and you say, "Lord, if it please you, if you be pleased, let this door open. Let this new opportunity become a reality." If God is pleased with our asking, then he'll be pleased to give. And the result will be good, because it is in God's perfect will to bless in that way. And so I plead with you today, as your pastor, with a desire to see each one here with an enriched prayer life, adopt the Psalms as your prayer book every day. Take the Psalms and pray them. Pray them personally, pray them as a family. Come to church, let us pray them together. Let us be a people who pray biblical prayers. And as we do this, we pray over the actual petitions of the Psalm. They become ours. We put our name in there, and we're asking in faith. We know it's God's will, and we ask in faith. And then we wait for the answers. And we expect answers to come. And our testimony too will be, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard. Oh, what a wonderful thing to have this testimony, to come to church next week and say, hey, pastor, friend, do you know that God has heard my prayer? What a testimony that becomes. God heard my prayer, and I've got the answer. This work job was an answer to prayer. That's not boasting, that's giving the glory to God. You asked if it pleased him. He gave you the job, and you know it's an answer to prayer. My wife or husband is an answer to prayer. Now, that'll sweeten your marriage. That'll make your home a blessed home. If you can say with the depth of your heart that my wife, my husband, is God's answer to my prayer, what a strength and encouragement that becomes. My home is an answer to prayer. The blessings I have, the provisions I have are answers to prayer. My church is an answer to prayer. I couldn't find a place where I could enjoy God's word. I couldn't find a place where I could worship according to a free conscience. My church is an answer to prayer. That becomes a God-glorifying statement. And then, of course, the big one. My salvation is an answer to prayer. The very fact that I'm a Christian. And when I was burdened over my horrible sins and I felt that I was in the miry clay, the Lord heard my cry and delivered me. That becomes your testimony now. And you give God the glory. And prayer works. And we become, just like verse 4, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. We will be a blessed people. So, I appeal to you. Take the Psalms, a mini Bible. Use them as your prayer book, as your song book. Let's sing them in our church. Let's pray them in our praying. Let's feed upon them more and more. May the Lord bless you and give you the joy of seeing many answers to prayer. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of His precious word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today. And be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service as we worship the Lord through the ministry of His Word.